Well, let us this morning continue to hear our Lord's words to us in his Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew records them for our reading here in Matthew chapter 7, as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition of the gospel according to Matthew. We are in the context of his sermon as the King, the Messiah, teaches about his kingdom. That's what he's been doing since the very beginning of his sermon, about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of God, about his kingdom of salvation. Here in our context this morning, we're in the context of his kingdom judgments, which are always righteous. His kingdom judgments are always righteous. Jesus Christ is the righteous King, and his kingdom judgments are always righteous. Let's look at how Jesus taught about righteous judgment in our text this morning. We will be looking specifically at verses 7 and following. But let's read the preceding context of those verses this morning to get a running start into where we're going to pick up our verse-by-verse exposition. So let me start in verse 1 of chapter 7. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? For how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The verses we want to look at this morning come after Jesus has spoken these words. So what follows is on the heels of what he has just said, what I have just read to you. That will be verse 7. So right on the heels of that, this is where our verse-by-verse exposition picks up, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, and when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. We'll stop right there. Notice that Jesus has given a command to not continually judge other people. That's how he starts this off, with the warning of bringing judgment upon yourself. Do not judge, lest you be judged. We know that if a king is going to have authority in his kingdom and have kingdom laws in that kingdom and have standards of righteousness in that kingdom, then the king will have to make judgments based upon his authoritative laws and righteousness. It only makes sense that that would follow. In other words, his judgments will be righteous. If he is the king, and in his kingdom he has set forth laws, authoritative laws, and he has set forth the standard of righteousness, and he must base his judgment upon the standards that he has set, and therefore his judgments must be righteous judgments. The king will judge in righteousness. Jesus' whole kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. Jesus is right to say in verse 1, do not judge, lest you be judged. He's right to say that. He's making a righteous judgment. It is wrong to be hypercritical and sit in continual judgment of other people, especially if your judgment is based upon man-made, works-based, self-righteous standard. tenet is especially wrong. Righteous judgment is not based upon self-righteousness. Does that make sense? Righteous judgment is not based upon self-righteousness. Righteous judgment is based upon the righteous standard that God has set forth. A standard that God has set forth. That is why the scribes and the Pharisees were so wrong here. This is why Jesus said earlier in this sermon, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why he said that. The standard of righteousness they were using was wrong. They were not using God's standard of righteousness. It was the way they based their continual judgment of others that was wrong. They had set their own standard of works-based man-made doctrines. They had set their own self-righteous traditions over the commandments of God. And you know, we looked at all that already in the preceding 2 weeks up to this text. That was wrong, what they were doing. And Jesus is being the righteous king, and he is right in saying that is wrong. That's a righteous judgment to say that is wrong. And so is everyone who makes judgment based upon such a godless standard of measure. Everyone is wrong. All works-based, man-made religions that come up with their own self-righteous standard are wrong in doing that. Jesus points that out. It's godless because it is an exclusion to God. It's godless because it never really addresses the sin in their own lives. Self-righteousness is based upon the standard of righteousness one sets for himself, and that is wrong. Righteousness must be based upon the standard of righteousness that God has set forth. That is right. Righteousness is not to be measured horizontally among each other, of each other. That's the problem we have in the world today. Everybody's judging each other based upon each other. They're looking horizontally, and they're comparing themselves to each other and judging and basing on the standard of the morality of this person, that person. That's wrong. Righteousness is to be measured vertically by God's divine standard. I've often talked to people about the Lord, and they begin to compare themselves with other people. And I immediately point out your judgment of yourself is based horizontally. It's based upon other people. It's wrong. What you need to think about, what does God say? Not what do other people say. What does God say? What does he say in his word about you? Not what does other people say about you? So our righteous judgment is not based horizontally. It's based vertically. God has revealed his moral standard of righteousness in his holy laws. If we were to say, well, what does God say about me? How can I measure myself against what God says? Then we would look into his word. And in his word, he sets forth his moral standard of righteousness in his holy laws. You can look at the Ten Commandments that he gave us, which are a summary of his laws. There's a minutia of laws, but you can summarize them down to 10 in regards to our relationship to God and in relationship to each other. In those 10 commandments, the first 4 reveal your relationship with God, and the last 6 reveal your relationship with mankind. Jesus summarized the standard of righteousness in God's holy law in Matthew 22:37-40. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He was talking to the Pharisees, and he was quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. He went on to say in that passage of Matthew 22, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, quoting from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18. He said, on these 2 commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. You can read that in Matthew 22 up to verse 40. The standard of moral righteousness is based upon God's law of love. The standard of righteousness is based upon God's law of love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So God's standard of moral righteousness is based upon the law of love as set forth in his word. That is righteous judgment. If you want to look at yourself instead of horizontally but vertically, you look at God's word and you see he reveals his laws. They're summarized down into 10. Jesus summarized them into 2. And you can look and see, do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do I love my neighbors myself? That is the way you should judge yourself righteously. Because it's based upon what God says and not on what man says. Man will say, I'm good. I'm fine. Everything's great. Really, what does God say about you, though? That's what's important. Because when you die, you're going to stand before God, not before men, and God's going to be the judge. Everything is not relative as man makes up his own authoritative standard of righteousness. Everything is not relative. The standard of righteousness is not relative. There's no end to relativism. If I were to ask you what is the temperature in this room, I'm sure I would get a different answer from most everyone in here. To me, it's 88 degrees. To me, it's 90 degrees. To me, it's 76 degrees. To me, it's 66. I'm freezing. How do we know what the real temperature of this room is? We have to go to the thermometer and look at the thermometer. It's the measure of absolute truth, and it tells us, oh, it's 74 degrees in here. So who's right? What everybody else says or the thermometer? God's word is the thermometer. But people have come up with a relativism, and they've decided what their own standard measure is instead of going to the thermometer and saying, this is the standard of measure we must go by. We have an absolute thermometer of truth, and it is the word of God. It is the word of God. Righteous judgment is not based upon a set of man-made rules and regulations and traditions. No. Righteous judgment is based upon the holy law of God as set forth in his holy word. Jesus even said in John 7:19, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me? John 7:19. He says that. And he said to them, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Even Jesus said that. Judge with righteous judgment. He said you have the law. If you were to really look at the law, you see it's a law of love. But you're trying to kill me. You're not judging rightly. Of course, this was not the standard measure they were using. They were not using God's holy word. They were using their own standard measure, and it was wrong. They were not using the holy law of love as set forth in God's holy word. Jesus points this out in his sermon, and he likens it to a log that is stuck in your eye. He said, the way that you're going about judging this horizontal judgment, excluding God's whole law of love, it's like a log stuck in your eye. It's blinding you. In other words, man-made, works-based self-righteousness is seriously, painfully sinful. It's seriously, painfully sinful. It's hypocritical to continually judge others with your own standard of measurement and not judge yourself based upon God's standard of measurement. Because if you did, and if they did, that would be righteous judgment. The righteous judge makes his judgment and condemns man-made works-based self-righteousness. Comparing God's holy law of love as set forth in God's holy word, comparing that to a man-made works-based self-righteousness is like giving what is holy to dogs or like throwing pearls before swine to eat. They both will turn on you and tear you to pieces because they don't want to be judged based upon God's standard of righteousness. Because it exposes their sin, it condemns them, and when that happens, they become violent. I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about it. And the more you talk about it, the more angry they get. Never happened to you? So Jesus says these amazing words. And this is very important for us. Jesus says these amazing words on the heels of what he has just said here in 7 and 8. Notice our text this morning. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. What Jesus is doing here, right here in this passage, is calling for repentance. This is not just some haphazard, pithy statements like Proverbs kind of stuck in this sermon with no connecting thought, as if Matthew is just saying, well, let me stick this in and stick this in. No, Jesus has a flow of thought going here, and he says this on purpose. So what he says here is a flow of thought, and it needs to stay connected to what he's previously said. And that's why I read verses 1 through 6 for you, so you'd understand why he's saying this. Based upon what he said previously, now he's calling for repentance. That's what he's doing. He is reiterating what he said in verse 5 when he said, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Wouldn't that be calling for repentance? Wouldn't that be calling for some spiritual introspection to deal with your own sin? That's what he's doing. He's actually reiterating what he said in verse 5, here again in verse 7 and 8. Deal with this issue of self-righteousness. Repent of this seriously painful sin. And he promises, at the end of verse 5, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There's a promise attached to that repentance. Isn't that good news? So here, once again, Jesus, in the hearing of the scribes and the Pharisees, as we know, they were in the multitudes. In the hearing of all those who have been following their hypocrisy, that will be part of the multitudes, most of them, Jesus says, look to God. As you look within, as you deal with the log that is in your eye. In the hearing of the scribes and the Pharisees during the multitudes, in the hearing of all those who followed him, Jesus in this sermon has now saying, ask, look to God as you deal with digging this log out of your eye. Look to God in your repentance. This is a call to prayerful repentance. It's not just a teaching about prayer in general. You can't just take these verses and dissect them out of the context and say, okay, this is a general principle in prayer. We need to let this passage make its own contribution in the text we find it in. The text we find it in is in the topic and subject of judgment. And Jesus is calling for repentance based upon their faulty judgment, their horizontal judgment. He's calling for repentance. Jesus has already taught some detail about prayer in this sermon when he said there in chapter 6, verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. He's already taught us about some details of prayer. He's not going back and saying, well, let me pick up this teaching on prayer again for you. No, what he's doing is he's calling them to repentance. What Jesus is saying is, repent of this self-righteousness and in humility admit that it is wrong. And ask the Lord to hear your prayer of repentance. Seek his mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And knock so the door of the kingdom of heaven will be open to you. Does that make sense? In the context, that's what he is saying. That's what he has to be saying. Once again, Jesus is long-suffering. He's striving with the scribes and the Pharisees and with others, warning them, calling them to repentance. Isn't that gracious of him to do that? The Greek verbs of ask, seek, and knock, by the way, are in Greek grammar continuous action verbs. So if I were to read this, what he's saying is continually ask, continually seek, continually knock. If you think about that, he's saying continually. You've been continually judging in the wrong standard. Repent of that. Now I want you to look to the Father and continually ask, continually seek, and continually knock. Seek that your prayers will be heard. Ask that the Lord God will hear your cry of repentance. And seek forgiveness and mercy and grace. And knock so the kingdom of heaven's doors will be open to you. This denotes a change of character. It denotes a change of character. The persistent repentance and humility before God evidences true repentance and humility. Somebody who just asks one time, seeks forgiveness one time, maybe says open the door to the kingdom of heaven to me one time and then never does it again, doesn't really evidence any true repentance, because true repentance is a change of character, and it's a continuous action. It becomes now the character of that person. The Lord declares, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Isaiah 66:2 says. This is the one that the Lord will bless. This is the one the Lord will look. The one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at his word. These are the ones that receive. These are the ones that find. These are the ones that the door is open to them. When Jesus spoke these words, he was drawing from a similar situation in Israel's history from the Old Testament. When the Lord called for their repentance, when he said these words, ask and seek and knock, when those people and that multitudes of that sermon were hearing that, that would have echoed something in the Old Testament. They said, we've heard this before. We've heard this before. The Lord calling for repentance. Isaiah 65:1 and following records this similar situation in Israel's history in the past when they were rebellious and set their own standard of righteousness and thought they were self-righteous. Isaiah 65:1 says, I permitted myself to be sought who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found who did not seek me. I said, here am I. Here am I. To a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following after their own thoughts. Isaiah 65:1 and 2. The Lord is saying, I was there, but they didn't ask for me. He's saying, I was there, but they did not seek me. I was there, but they did not call on my name. They did not knock on my door and call on my name. I was there all the time, all day, every day, long suffering, striving with a rebellious people. I was there. I spread out my hands, ready and willing to receive them back. But they just kept walking in the way which is not good, according to their own man-made works-based self-righteousness, following after their own thoughts. See, when Jesus said that on that mountainside, they would have said, oh, we've heard this before. We've read this before. Jesus is drawing from a familiar, similar situation in Israel's past. That's what he's doing here when he now interjects this call to repentance. Listen how the book of Isaiah starts off. I'll just read a few verses for you. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. As you continue reading in that chapter, as he indicts them, then there is this change of tune in verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. You see that, what he's doing in that text? He's calling them to repentance. He's showing them how sinful they are, but he doesn't leave them there. He doesn't judge them and condemn them. He calls them to repentance. That's what Jesus is doing here in this sermon. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Psalms 145, 8 says, as does Psalms 103, 8 and Psalms 86:15. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great? In this sermon, Jesus is preaching about the good news of the kingdom. That's what he's been doing. Yes, the topic and subject at hand is about judgment, and there will be judgment for sin. But the good news of the kingdom is there is forgiveness for sin. There is mercy. There is grace. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow, he said. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. That's a call to repentance. Come now, he says. Ask as you mourn over your sin, and you will be comforted, like he said in the beginning of the sermon. Seek forgiveness and mercy, and you shall receive mercy. Knock, poor in spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and yours will be the kingdom of heaven, and you will see God and be called the sons of God. That's what he's saying here. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is the reason Jesus came. This is the reason he came. Jesus goes back to his hometown in Nazareth. He goes in the synagogue. He takes the scroll. He opens up the Old Testament. And he reads Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he said these amazing words. He rolled up his scroll, set it aside. He says, today, the scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. That's why he came. He came to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit, to set the captives free that were enslaved and bound to sin. He came here to heal them and bind up the brokenhearted. That's why he came, and that's what he's doing in this sermon. Although the context is about judgment, in this midst of this judgment, he's calling for repentance, saying the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, full of loving kindness. Notice verse 9 and 10. Well, what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? This is an appeal based upon the loving kindness of God. This is an appeal based upon the loving kindness of God. The problem all along has been looking at sin in light of others, based upon their own man-made works-based standard of judgment, a horizontal measurement. Legalistic, works-based, self-righteous religion has no mercy and grace, only hypercritical judgment. The Lord is saying, don't do that. Look up. Look up. Use righteous judgment. Look vertically. Bring your burden of sin to him. Look to his loving kindness. He can be a father to you who loves you. Jesus is saying, if you ask, I mean really ask, it shall be given to you. Do you think God will not give to those who ask? That's the question. Do you really think God will not give to those who ask? You come to God and you say, Father, with a father's love, Will you give me deliverance and relief from the log that has been stuck in my eye for so long? Would you do that, Father? Would you help me take this log out of my eye? Jesus promises as only he can. If you're searching for forgiveness and mercy, I mean hungering and thirsting for it, you will find satisfaction in the righteousness of God and not in your own. It is the Father's nature, he's pointing out here, to give what is good and needful. And this is good, and it is needful. And it's based upon God's loving kindness. Think about it. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? If people repent and they come to Christ, they will receive. The call to repentance is based upon the loving kindness of the Father to give to those who ask continually, who seek continually, who knock continually. In the midst of Jesus' sermon on the topic of judgment, in the midst of that topic, bringing condemnation and judgment and pointing out how wrong it is and how the faulty the judgment is, he graciously calls for repentance based upon the loving kindness of his Father. In the midst of that, that's the gospel message we have. That is the gospel message we have. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And he's doing that. People hear the gospel, they hear the word of God, and they're convicted that they're sinners. They realize that their righteousness doesn't meet up the righteousness of God, and therefore they will stand in judgment. The Holy Spirit does a good job of doing that. That's in John 16:8. People must be warned of the consequences of sin, as Jesus is doing here in the sermon. They must be warned of the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. We're not just talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death and physical death. We're talking about the last degree of God's wrath, which is separation from God. And that's what death is. It's a separation. When you die, your soul and spirit is separated from your body. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said, the day that you eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And when they did, their eyes were open, they were ashamed, and they were hiding from God. They died spiritually right then. And then they begin to age and die physically, and then God kicked them out of the garden and separated them. That is the second death that the book of Revelation talks about. The soul that sins, it must die, Ezekiel 18:4 says. That's what we're talking about. As Jesus is warning here in this passage, you will be judged, he said in verse 2. You will be judged, for by the way you judge, you will be judged. He said, behold, the log is in your own eye, in verse 4. And then he said in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. He's pointing out the sin, but then in the midst of it, he's saying, yes, there is judgment for sin. But that's the bad news. And people must understand the bad news before they can understand the good news. And the good news is this. There is loving kindness of the Father to repentant sinners. That's the good news. That's the gospel. We tell people, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And good news, there's a Savior for your sin. People often confuse themselves with the supreme sovereignty of God over his creation and creatures, especially in regards to salvation. People just want to have some free will in the act of salvation. They go, what about my free will? If God's sovereign, he's sovereign in salvation, what about my free will? Well, here it is. You want to do something? You want to exercise your free will? Okay, do what Jesus said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You want to do something? Do it then. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You want to do something? Turn from your sin and turn to the Messiah in complete submission to him as your Lord, King, and God. That's what you can do, and that's what you must do. Yes, God is sovereign, but that does not remove human responsibility. Man, sinful man, is still culpable for his sin. He is still to blame. He is guilty. He is accountable for his sin. Jesus' own words were, "I tell you, except you repent, you shall likewise perish." Luke 13:3. And then he also said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden with sin, and I will give you rest for your souls." Matthew 11:28-29. That's what Jesus is doing here in his sermon. In the midst of judgment, Jesus is giving hope for those who come to God as Father instead of judge. He is appealing to the law of love as set forth in God's holy word. Notice verse 12. "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." And we know the law and the prophets are reduced down into those two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he brings it up again. And he says, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. Now he's summarized it again. He's reduced 10 down to 2, down to 1. Jesus has already said, in summary, the whole law and the prophets depend upon loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So, based upon the loving kindness of your Father who's in heaven, who grants salvation to the repentant sinner, who judges himself rightly in God's eyes based upon God's word, if that is the way you want God to treat you, you ask and you receive. You seek and you find. You knock and it's open to you. You come to the Lord in repentance and he grants you salvation. If that is the way you want God to treat you, should not that be the way you treat others? If you have received so much mercy and grace and forgiveness, shouldn't you give mercy and grace and forgiveness to others? Wouldn't you want others to treat you as God treated you, with loving kindness, forgiveness, mercy, and grace? Therefore, he says, as you would be treated, treat others the same. You want others to do for you, you should do the same for them. In that is the law and the prophets. That is the law of love. This all stems from the law of love as set forth in God's holy word. It all stems from that. It doesn't come from any man-made religion. It doesn't come from any works-based religion. It doesn't come from any self-righteous religion or any legalistic judgmental religion. Because we're talking about a relationship with our Heavenly Father and with other people, and not a religion. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a relationship. Once again, Jesus graciously calls for repentance with the promise of salvation in our text. But the scribes and the Pharisees, even after this gracious call here of repentance in this passage that we're looking at, would not come. They would not come. Jesus said to them, "You will not come unto me that you may have life." In John 5:40. He said, "I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." John 5:42. So Jesus told the chief priests and the Pharisees a parable about their lack of repentance and proud self-righteousness in Matthew chapter 21. Let me read part of it for you. He said, "There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it. It built a tower and rented out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned the third. And he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the wine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" he asked. The scribes, the high priest and Pharisees said, "They said to him, 'He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at proper season.' Jesus said to them, Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builder rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation producing fruit of it. And he who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but whoever it falls, it will scatter him to dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. Here Jesus tells the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest, listen, I've sent you prophets. I've sent you prophets. I've sent you great prophets. I've sent you writing prophets. You've killed them. You've slaughtered them. You put them in logs. You sawed them in half. You've executed them. You killed them at the temple. And now the Son has come. The Son of God has come. And all you want to do is kill him. What do you think God thinks of you guys? He's going to take the kingdom from you, and he's going to give it to some other people. And they said, oh, he's talking about us. He's talking about us. Let's just kill him. Sad, isn't it? He was speaking about them, and they knew it. And he knew that he was the son that was come to get the produce from that vineyard. And he knew that they were going to take him just like they did the prophets and crucify him. And he knew he was going to be crucified. Still, in this passage, in this sermon, he calls them to repentance. He warns them. He's long-suffering with them. He's striving with them. The call to repentance for the forgiveness of sin is the Lord's gracious loving kindness given to them who come to Christ. He still extends. Even when judgment is looming over their heads, he calls them to repentance. That is the Lord's righteous judgment. Out of loving kindness, the Lord will take the judgment you deserve for your sin and place it upon Christ to be your sin bearer. He will take the judgment of sin for you in your place. That is how the Lord can be the righteous judge. That is how the Lord can be just in his judgment of sin, and he can be righteous when he executes your sin upon Christ, when Christ pays the penalty for your sin. That's how he justifies us. He can be the just and the justifier, as Romans 3:26 says. The Bible says that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. The soul that sins, it must die. The wages of sin is death. God's righteous standard must be met, and it is met in Christ. And he placed the judgment you deserved upon Christ, and he was just in condemning Christ and letting him be the sin bearer and him dying on the cross for our sins. And then he took and imputed his perfect righteous life to you and took his blood atonement and imputed to you and then justified you. And because of that, he could be just and the justifier at the same time. That's righteous judgment. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. There is only one way to the kingdom of heaven. The cross is God's law of love demonstrated for you. The way to the cross is faith and repentance. It's not man-made, works-based, self-righteous religion. It's a loving relationship with a living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. You may say, and people may say, that seems very exclusive and inclusive. Yes, it is. It may seem narrow, but it is the way you must come into the kingdom of heaven. There must be faith and repentance. There must be asking. There must be seeking. There must be knocking. Notice what Jesus says in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter in by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Next time we'll look at those verses in detail as we continue to hear our Lord speak to us in this sermon as we again study this sermon verse by verse. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we could have our hearts uplifted this morning as you spoke to us this morning from your word and assured us once again of your loving kindness, of your mercy and grace, of your forgiveness, of your compassion. Thank you, Father, that you didn't judge us and condemn us all, and you would have been right in doing that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And you would have been wholly right and just to condemn all of humanity into a devil's hell. If that would have magnified your holiness, that would have magnified your justice, would have magnified your wrath, and those attributes of you would have been magnified. But that's not all who you are. You are also a God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy. They must be all seen together. You are a God of compassion and faithfulness. And by your grace and for your glory, you have decided not to allow all humanity to plunge off into the devil's hell. And you've called many into your kingdom with cords of love, with the gospel message, with by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've made trophies of grace out of many. Father, thank you so much for your church and allowing us to be part of it. I pray that you bless this church as all you can. Help us to be true worshipers of you in spirit and in truth. Help us to be noted by our love one for another. Help us to be kind in our speech. Help us to be compassionate and forgiving. Help us, Father, to look to edify one another and lift up one another and build up one another. And so shall people know we are disciples of Christ. Thank you, Father, for this morning we've had with you this time as we have walked together in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.